Welcome to Shir and Svarno Parshas Chukas. We started yesterday a relatively longer, very fundamental Svarno at the beginning of Parshas Chukas, where the Svarno wants to suggest at least some type of understanding for the enigmatic mitzvah of Parah Aduma. Parah Aduma is the ultimate chok, where we don't really seem to understand what it's all about. And in the end of the day, we won't really understand what it's all about, but nonetheless, the Svarno offers up an approach to try to see some symbolism that we can understand in the midst of Parah Aduma. What we saw yesterday was the introduction of the Svarno, where he says there are 6 points which are significant when it comes to trying to analyze the nature of the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. So let's just summarize those 6 points, and then we'll see the continuation, the wrap-up, you know, the global theory that the Svarno proposes, which we'll see in a few moments. So point number one, obviously the most well-known fact of the Parah Aduma, almost everyone involved in preparing the Parah Aduma becomes tameh, becomes impure, even though the whole point of the Parah Aduma is to take someone who is tameh and make him tahar, to make him pure. The two notable exceptions to that are the mazeh and the mekadesh, the person who sprinkles the ashes of the Parah Aduma mixed together with the water, and the one who prepares the mixture of the water and the ashes. Those people remain tahar even though they're involved in the process of the Parah Aduma. So we need to understand this paradox. We also need to understand why the mazeh and the mekadesh should be exempt from what is true with everybody else who handles the Parah Aduma. Point number two, the necessity for the Parah Aduma to be absolutely red. So this is one of those trick questions that you may have had in elementary school. You know, what color was the Parah Aduma? It's kind of like who's buried in Grant's tomb or something like that. You know, but the answer is the correct answer. The Parah Aduma was red. It had to be absolutely red. What's the significance of the redness? See, here the Svarno suggests we see in Tanakh that red is associated with sin. So somehow there's an association between sinfulness and the Parah Aduma. I just want to mention something we did not mention last night, and that's the following. We've mentioned in the past that the Svarno has an essay, an overarching essay about Torah and mitzvahs called Kavanos HaTorah. In the Chumashim, it's generally printed as an introduction to the Svarno's commentary on the Chamisha Chumashei Torah. Rabbi Cooperman, in his two-volume work on the Svarno, includes it, broken up into chapters and annotated and the like. So the Kavanos HaTorah, many other things, is the Svarno's interpretation of various mitzvahs in the Torah from a symbolic perspective. Much of what he writes overlaps what he writes in his commentary on the Chumash itself, and much of it is new and different and not covered in his commentary on the Torah. In the Kavanos HaTorah, in Perek Yud Beis, in Rabbi Cooperman's formation of the Kavanos HaTorah, the Svarno discusses the mitzvah of Parah Aduma, and much of what he writes in Kavanos HaTorah is similar to what he writes here at the beginning of Parshas Chukas, so in other words, we don't have to repeat. But here and there, there are a few points in Kavanos HaTorah which he makes, which he does not say in his commentary on Parshas Chukas. One of those points is the following. So the Svarno writes, as we just mentioned, that the redness of the Parah Aduma is associated with sin. Red is associated with sinfulness. So the next question is, why is red associated with sinfulness? What's wrong with red that it should be, be so prejudiced, towards things that are red? All right, but what's wrong with blood? I mean, blood keeps us going, right? In other words, blood is the system that enables the human being to function. So he suggests a very interesting thing in the Kavanos HaTorah as follows. The color red is attractive, symbolizing the fact that sin is attractive. Now, red is an eye-catching color, right? You know, you want to bore someone into submission. You know, give them something gray to look at, give them something brown to look at, right? You have something that's colored red, so it catches your eye right away. Right, the ambulances are red. Right. So sin catches your eye. Right? We just had in Parsha Shlach just 2 weeks ago. Velo sosuru, acharei levavchem v'acharei einechem. You know, you shouldn't be drawn after your hearts, after your eyes. Your eyes latch on, you know, to the opportunity for sin. And the redness, says the Svarno, is not only a sign of something attractive, but the redness is representative of fire. Fire is red. So the sin is simultaneously attractive. It seems to give off light and warmth, but it will burn you. It's just like fire in that way. Ooh, look at the pretty fire. You know, just put your hand into the fire, and all of a sudden, you know, the pretty fire isn't so pretty anymore. Right? So sin is a very similar kind of phenomena. It's attractive. It looks nice. I want to touch it. I want to come into contact with it. And then all of a sudden, you actually encounter the sin, and it burns the person. That's the significance, as Svarno writes in the Kavanah Satara, of the association between the color red and sin. Very, very, very. And that would explain also with Esav's redness, right? In other words, I'm sorry? Yeah, I guess. I mean, again, I don't know that he extends it to Esav, but, you know, the fact that Esav, who Edom, in other words, Admumius, you know, redness, is the very essence of what Esav is all about, makes sense, you know, in light of this analysis of the Svarno. So that's point number two. Point number three, writes the Svarno, again, echoing the Rambam, as we mentioned yesterday, we know in a person's service of Hashem, a person is supposed to try to be even-keeled, to be balanced, not to be an extremist in either direction when it comes to character traits. Number four, the Rambam also writes that although a person, generally speaking, is supposed to be even-keeled in his midos, in his character traits, occasionally when you veered too far to one side, the way to correct it is to veer to the opposite extreme, right? Because you have to kind of balance yourself out. A guy, you know, is very, very stingy, so he should train himself to overcome that stinginess by giving an abundance of tzedakah, perhaps above and beyond what would really be appropriate in normal circumstances, but he has to go in the opposite direction of that. You know, the Rambam and the Svarno both write, we see that in medical things as well. You know, a person is suffering from a certain ailment, he may take a powerful drug to push him in the opposite direction. The powerful drug is effective for the sick person, but if you administer the same powerful drug to a person who's well, so it could have a very bad bad impact on the person. Number five, fifth point, the whole concept of the purification of the parama is limited to the tumah that comes about through exposure to a dead body. Right? There's no parallel of para aduma and any other type of tumah. Person touches a sheretz, you know, a certain kind of reptile, a person has a bodily emission that would render him tame. The only type of tumah associated with the tahara, with the purification of the para aduma, is tumas meis, you know, coming into contact with a dead body. Also something striking. And finally, point number six, we find that together with the burning of the para aduma, together with that, a piece of hyssop and a piece of cedar and a scarlet thread are burned together with the para, with the cow, while it's being burned. And the significance of that, says the Svarno, is that the piece of cedar wood and the hyssop actually represent opposites. The cedar represents haughtiness. The hyssop represents lowliness or humility. And the fact that they are connected with the tolas shani, which with this scarlet cord, again, scarlet red representing sinfulness, is to tell you that an abundance of haughtiness and an abundance of humility are both sinful. A person has to have, a person is supposed to be humble, generally speaking, but you also have to have a certain healthy self-esteem and a sense of self-worth. If you're going to go in either direction, you know, it's not going to be a good thing. So those are six points, which we saw yesterday, which the Svarno says are worthwhile thinking about as introductions to try to understand what Parah Aduma is all about. So having reviewed those, so let's try to tie those six points together. And he writes as follows. Nomarim came. So based on this, we can say as follows. She'im heyos ha-mitzvah chuk. Notwithstanding the fact that this mitzvah of Parah Aduma is a chok, it's beyond our comprehension. Ve'ein la'harer achareha. And we're not supposed to, you know, try to think about it in terms of, you know, should I do it, should I not do it? Is it good for the Jews? Is it bad for the Jews? No. You can't think about that. V'lo tam niskov b'li safek. The mitzvah of Parah Aduma, without any doubt, has a high and exalted reason behind it. And here he adds the following. Noda l'melech shetziva osa. Certainly the king who commanded us to observe Parah Aduma is well aware of the reason behind it. The king, of course, over here means the Rabbona Shalom. It goes without saying that God knows the reason behind Parah Aduma. That's not a startling statement. But here the Sfarno adds something which I think is not as obvious, and you know, perhaps a subject to debate. Ve'ulai gam l'Moshe Rabbeinu. Perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu as well understood the reason behind Parah Aduma. Ulai, perhaps. Now, why is that a striking statement by the Chazal say that Shlomo HaMelech, the Chacham Mikol Adam, the wisest person of all men, could not understand what Parah Aduma was all about? That's the Chazal say in explaining the pasuk in Koheles. Amarti Yachkama V'Hirachoka Mimeni. Shlomo HaMelech says about himself, I thought I would be wise and understand the reasoning behind Parah Aduma, but it was beyond me. I couldn't understand it. So I think we usually understand that statement of Chazal to mean, well, if Shlomo couldn't understand it, so I guess nobody could understand it. No human being could understand it. Shlomo is the ultimate wise person. So here the Sfarno is suggesting, maybe that's not true. Shlomo couldn't understand it, but maybe Moshe Rabbeinu could understand it. Right? Ulai, he says, maybe.
But maybe not allowed to...
Oh, just one second? Yeah.
Rabbi, I don't understand. On one hand, is he saying that it's not meant for us to understand it, can't understand it, maybe Moshe Rabbeinu understood it, and he's giving this elaborate...
And now we're going to try to understand it.
So
right.
What's lacking in his explanation?
Right, so I it's a very good point. So how can it be that here we're talking about how, you know, you can't understand it, but let me tell you how we understand it. So apparently what it means is as follows. We can't be sure of the understanding of Parah Aduma. We certainly can't say anything along the lines of, we can't evaluate whether it's a good mitzvah or a bad mitzvah based on our understanding, that's for sure. What we can do is we can try to understand it, and while recognizing that our understanding is incomplete, but it's not as if it's an all or nothing deal. Well, I can't understand it, so I might as well not, you know, have any insight into it whatsoever. If I could understand a certain symbolism of it, even if this doesn't exhaust, you know, the full symbolism of Parah Aduma, there's something for that. There is something in trying to understand, so even like Parah Aduma, even if I know that I'm not going to get the whole thing 100%. Yeah, apparently. I mean, that's what he understands. So that's a chiddush over here, just coming back to what we said before. So in other words, Moshe Rabbeinu perhaps understood the reason behind Parah Aduma, even though Shlomo HaMelech didn't. And then he adds something which is...
that Hashem basically, based on what the Sfar is saying, is telling us that Hashem may have told Moshe Rabbeinu what the reason, but he was told not to tell them.
Perhaps, right, or perhaps.
Perhaps.
Right. And then he adds something which is really striking. Maybe Moshe Rabbeinu understood it, v'hadomin lo, or people like Moshe Rabbeinu. So who would that be? Other people named Moshe, right? You know, other people named Rabbeinu? I mean, what does that mean, right? So Rabbi Cooperman in his notes suggests the following. Very, very fascinating thing to think about. Shlomo HaMelech couldn't understand the mitzvah of Parah Aduma because he was using chachma. He was using human intelligence to try to understand it. Moshe Rabbeinu had something beyond Chachma. He had nevuah. He had prophecy. Prophecy is a whole different ballgame. Prophecy gives you insight into things that regular human intelligence can't. So that's what the Sfarno is suggesting. Perhaps Moshe Rabbeinu, through nevuah, was able to understand something that even Shlomo the wisest couldn't understand. Here's an interesting question. Was Shlomo wiser than Moshe Rabbeinu? Interesting question. Right? So, I mean, we say that Shlomo is the Chacham Mikol Adam, but on the other hand, you know, you feel uncomfortable saying that someone has anything greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. So perhaps, you know, the Sfarno might say as follows, Shlomo is the greatest Chacham. Moshe is the greatest Novi. Right. In other words, it's a different playing field. You know, Shlomo is the greatest in terms of human intelligence. Perhaps the human intelligence of Shlomo exceeded that of Moshe Rabbeinu. But Moshe Rabbeinu was granted a gift that Shlomo HaMelech didn't have. He was granted the gift of Nevuah. And that we stand then, when the Sfarno says that maybe Moshe v'hadomin lo, Moshe and those similar to him, might have been able to understand Par Aduma. What's domin lo? It means other Nevi'im. Other Nevi'im, not just regular Nevi'im. Moshe was in category by himself. But perhaps if somebody was a Navi, again, we say there was never a Navi like Moshe Rabbeinu, but maybe if somebody was a Navi, a step or two below Moshe Rabbeinu, that still would have granted that person enough insight to be able to understand the Par Aduma. Right, but I think that's what Nevius means. In other words, you know, you say he had a teacher, so but Nevius means that he was able to, you know, learn from the Ribbono Shel Olam in a way in which you and I, you know, can't. So that itself is what, you know, the Nevius means.
He's explaining in detail how the Paraduma works, but he doesn't. But he's admitting that he doesn't know the reason behind it.
Yeah, could be. Let's see what he says. Let's see what he says. Okay. So how do we understand this? He says as follows: V'nei yeshba ezer remez al derech hatshuva hatzricha l'chol cholte. The symbolism behind Paraduma is a symbolism of how a person who has sinned can come to do tshuva. Paraduma is ultimately a lesson to us about tshuva. How is it about tshuva? Shehi omnom shiatel could say hepech ma'isof. The way for a person to do tshuva along the lines that the Rambam outlined is for the person to swing to the opposite extreme of the area in which he has fallen short. So in other words, if you've sinned, so the way to correct yourself is to overdo it in the opposite direction. Now, why does Par Aduma symbolize that? Because overdoing it for a regular person, going to an extreme, is harmful. That's why the Par Aduma is metame kol lev tahor. That's why the Par Aduma makes impure those who are already pure. Meaning, the Par Aduma represents the idea of extremism. Extremism can be healthy temporarily for a person who's doing tshuva and needs to correct himself. So in other words, for someone who's tameh, the extremism makes him tahor. But for someone who's tahor, who's already fine, extremism makes that person tameh. It makes him impure in the sense that it leads him away from that balanced kind of lifestyle that he's supposed to lead. So therein lies the paradox of the Par Aduma. How can one thing at the same time make someone tameh tahor, make someone tahor tameh? So the example of that is extremism. Again, we're not talking extremism in terms of, you know, political beliefs or how long the guy daven Shmoneh Esrei or something like that. You know, we're talking extremism in terms of character traits. A person is supposed to try to have his character traits calibrated so that he's a middle-of-the-road kind of person. When a person sins, the way to do tshuva is to swing everything to the opposite direction. That's good for the sinner, it purifies the sinner, but that same kind of approach for someone who's healthy will mess him up. You know, so that's the paradox of the Para Aduma. There's a passage in the famous work of Rav Soloveitchik, Halachic Man, Isha Halacha, where he describes the following scenario. He says, again, leaving aside the history involved in this particular issue, but he says when during the 1800s there was a big debate among the yeshivas in Lithuania whether to introduce mussar into the yeshivas. We know there were yeshivas that were ripped apart because they were fighting over whether they should have mussar as part of the curriculum or not, which I guess is a little bit funny. Weird, whatever. But be that as it may, So when they came, says the Rav, when they came to people like Reb Chaim Brisker and said, you know, should we introduce Mussar into the curriculum, he was opposed to it. Why was he opposed to it? So he explained as follows. He said, Mussar very often conjures up for the person images of his own mortality. You know, how does the person who's a Baal Mussar, again, you can debate all these points, but I'm just putting it out there. How does the person who's a Baal Mussar get himself to rein in his impulses and his inclinations? He thinks about how he's going to die. You know, he thinks about how he's mortal. He thinks all these kind of depressing thoughts, and that, you know, causes him to rein in his inclinations. So, Sid Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, according to the Rav, you know, that's fine and good for a person who's sick. A person who's sick has to take extreme measures like that. A person who's healthy, if he walks around thinking about, you know, his mortality and how morbid things are, you know, so, you know, he's going to, you know, it's not going to be psychologically healthy for the person. And Reb Chaim said that, you know, again, along the lines of the Svarno has said in a different context, if you take strong drugs and you're sick, the strong drugs can help you out. If you take strong drugs and you're healthy, so the strong drugs could kill you. So Mussar is good for people who are sick, said Reb Chaim Soloveitchik. Baruch Hashem, in our yeshivas, everybody's healthy, so we don't need, you know, these extreme measures of Mussar to counterbalance the sickness that people may feel that they have. Again, that characterization of Mussar is certainly open to debate and interpretation, but, you know, I put it out there because it's somewhat similar in a different context to what the Sfarno was saying over here. You know, extreme measures are appropriate and work for somebody who's needs to do tshuva. But somebody who's on the right path, the extremism could be not helpful. It hurts the person.
This person was
good. Yeah.
Not even a sinner.
Right, right. So it's very, very important to stress the following. And again, we'll develop this a little bit more in the Sfarno, if not today, then certainly tomorrow. The Sfarno is not suggesting that the actual person who becomes Tomei Mace is a sinner. Nothing wrong with becoming Tomei Mace. Again, as we said before, if you go to a funeral, you become Tomei Mace. You know, you help bring a body to burial, you become Tomei Mace. It's certainly not a sinful act per se. However, for reasons that he'll explain, the phenomena of Tumas Mace is also a symbol of how a person can do tshuva. It's not, again, it's very important to stress that. It's not to say that the person who became Tomei Mace is a sinner. That's 100% not true. But it symbolizes the way a sinner would go about engaging in tshuva. Right? So he writes, say again, what? Right. So in other words, again, it's very important to stress that, he's not suggesting that the act of becoming Tomei Mace is sinful. He's not suggesting that at all. But that from this mitzvah, we can glean, you know, certain lessons that apply, you know, to the person doing tshuva. So, okay, so again, extremism is the symbolism of the Para Aduma, right? It helps certain people, it hurts other people. And then he adds the following: Omnam mechatos hamurkovim me'afar sreifa umayim shehem shnei kitzavos asher mehem yischadesh mitzua yoresh b'mitzua tia takonas hachote anikres tahara ka'omra mikol chatos seichem lefnei Hashem titaru. He adds the following beautiful point: the very construction of Para Aduma is meant to impress upon the sinner, or, you know, again, the Tomei Mace in the Moshel, the sinner in the Nimshel, it's meant to impress upon the person the importance of balance. How does Para Aduma impress upon the person the importance of balance? So he says, what is actually sprinkled on the person who's Tomei? It's a mixture of ashes and water, right? The ashes of the Para Aduma are added together to water. Why? Why ashes and water together? So he says, if you think about it, ashes and water are two opposites. Ashes are the result of fire, right? And we'll just add to this he doesn't say, but I think it fits in very nicely. especially if we're talking about the ashes of a Parah Aduma, right? The Parah Aduma, he wrote in Kavanah Sattara, of the Parah Aduma represents fire. So in other words, it's something which is fiery even before it's burned, and then it's burned. So in other words, you can't take actual fire and water and put them together unless you're a sorcerer, right? You know, that usually puts out the fire. But you can take the residue of fire and mix it with water. So only when you put together two opposites, in other words, only when you look for the middle path that pulls together opposites and that creates balance, only then can you seek to bring this person to a state of tahara, of purification, right? So the very notion of the water and the result of the fire, the residue of the fire being placed together, that itself is a lesson to the person about the importance of balance. So the actions involved in the Parah Aduma are about extremism, but the solution is ultimately about balance. And the message which is being conveyed to the chote, to the sinner, is extremism can be helpful in the short term. In other words, that is what the Rambam recommends for somebody who has gone to too much of an extreme in his midos, in his actions. You know, swing to the other extreme, but realize that that's only a temporary thing. In other words, the goal is to get back to what he calls the mitzua, the middle of the road. You know, mitzua from the word emsa, for middle. You know, you want to try to combine the fire and the water. You want to try to be in the middle there, because that and only that is going to be able to bring the person back to where they ultimately need to be. We still have more to go through with this discussion. But as the Hashem will pick up tomorrow, we'll try to finish off these very, very fascinating thoughts that the Svarna has with regard to the mitzvah of Parah Aduma. Okay, Rabbi Chanana ben Akasha Omer, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lizas Yisrael, Lefikach Hirbu Lohem Torah Mitzvahs Shenemar, Adonai Chofetz Leman Tzidko Yagdil Torah V'Yagdil. Yiskadeo V'Yiskade Yishmei Rabo, Yomo Dibroch Yerusei, Yom Lechman Chusei, V'chai Yechon V'yom Yechon, V'chai Yechon V'yis Yisrael, V'ak Olo V'Yisman Koriv Yiru Omer, Yishmei Rabo Mevorach, Yolam Lomei Omayor, Yisborach, Yishabach, Yisfar, Yisraman, Yisrasei, Yisador, Yisalel, Yisalol, Shmei Kodisho, Berichu. Lei Lovim, Kovir, Chosso, Bishirosso, Tush, Berchosso, Benechemosso, Dan Yiram, Yomav, Imru, Amen. Al Yisrael, Vial Rabonav, Vial Tomideon, Vial Kof, Amidei, Samideon, Vial Kolmon, Dios, Kim, Yoraisa, Yibi Asura, Adem, Yibi Kol Asar, Di Asar, יאלאג לוחם שלום רב אפילו בפיסו ברחמים וחיי אריכי וצנוב וריכי ופור קנם מפגם אבוהם וישמי יאב ורו אמן יאי שלום רב אבו וחיים עלינו ויאבקו ישראל ורו אמן עושה שלום עם רמה ויעשה שלום עלינו ויאבקו ישראל ומרו אמן